All right, y'all can be turning to Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar sees a vision of a man's hand writing on the wall. By the time this is over, he's scared enough that his knees are knocking. He has no idea what it says or what it means. And so down in verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came unto the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for the examples of men like Daniel, and you point these men out in some of their characteristics for a reason. I pray, Lord, that you'd make these things real to us here for tonight, and ask that you'd bless the few minutes we have together as we head off into another week and the challenges thereof. Lord, we thank you for light in the darkness. And thank you for life where there's death about us. I thank you for healing where injury and wounds abound, and we're glad to be saved. We pray that you'll bless as we hope for thy spirit's balm tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we settle in, just take note of Daniel 6 as well for just a minute. This is a few years later, and this time it's Darius. It pleased Darius in verse 1 to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have account, give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You notice in verse 3 that an excellent spirit was in him. Now, you find the same thing. That's why we read chapter 5 and down in verse 12. These are the queen's words. The queen had heard via rumor or knowledge of King Nebuchadnezzar before, not sure how, but that Daniel, for as much in verse 12, as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and so on, but an excellent spirit. Now, I preached on an excellent spirit here a couple or three years back. For what it's worth, if you remember that one, you probably don't. That's all right. But this is a different one. This is one of those that I looked at again, and things just came together differently this time. So it's just a different take on things. But Daniel is two times said to have an excellent spirit. It occurs one other time in the Scriptures, which we'll see in a little bit. But Daniel is said to have that spirit two times, and he is the only Bible character that is said to have an excellent spirit. He's the only one. Now, you would guess that Jesus Christ had one. I don't debate that or anything like that, but the Bible says that Daniel, had an excellent spirit. Now, that means that God specified that for a reason. It means that God pointed it out for a reason. It probably means that he wants you to go take a look at Daniel if you're the least bit interested in an excellent spirit. If you saw a bush burning on the side of the mountain, and it's about a 6-foot-tall bush, and it's been burning for 6 hours, and you had the slightest curiosity, maybe you should go check it out. If there are two guys in all the Bible that are said to walk with God, Noah and Enoch, maybe you should go check out what those two guys did. If you find that there's one man in particular that was called the friend of God, maybe you should go study that guy. And if you find somebody who is the sole character in the Bible who is said to have an excellent spirit, maybe you should check that guy out. And so that's Daniel. Now, I take it to mean that when it says that he has an excellent spirit, I don't debate that the Holy Spirit that would have been in Daniel when he prophesied is an excellent spirit. Don't question that. But the way it's used, I tend to think that this is not a spiritual entity, including the Holy Spirit. I think the, you know, like I said, there's some things that come with the Holy Spirit with that, but I think it's man's spirit. And I think that because men are said to have certain spirits that at times are characterized and set forth themselves in different ways. For instance, a man is of an angry spirit in Ecclesiastes 7. A man might have a broken spirit in Proverbs 17. The Exodus 35 men had a willing spirit. The Deuteronomy 2 guy was hardened in spirit. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled in spirit. In Numbers 6, there are somewhere in Numbers, there's a jealous spirit. And you can go on down the list, but a humble spirit, a proud spirit, a patient spirit, Ecclesiastes 7. I don't think it's a spiritual entity. A spiritual entity would be either the Holy Spirit or a familiar spirit or an unclean spirit or some such thing like that. I believe it's a function of man's character in this case. Just like if a man is of an angry spirit, that's a function of his character. Now, it may be involved. You may have devils involved somewhere. But in the end, the guy is responsible for taking care of it. Let me show you this real quick. Go back to Proverbs 25. Just want to make sure and be able to frame this so that we're clear that the excellent spirit, I believe, is something in Daniel's makeup. It's his character. It involves something that he indeed can control. Proverbs 25. And notice in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, last verse in the chapter, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. It plainly infers that you should be able to control your own spirit. In that case, that is not a spiritual entity that indwells you. That's you as a spiritual being, that spirit revealing itself to have certain characteristics. Daniel was an excellent spirit. In the Bible, Daniel is the man. He is the only one that is said to have it. However, the queen was able to detect it. However, Darius, the king of Media Persia, he was able to detect it. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while tonight about the forging of an excellent spirit. Why is it important? Well, it's important because for Daniel, it opened the door for him to be able to minister in the presence of a bunch of heathen in captivity. Now, I know that we're not in captivity like Israel was in captivity. I get that. I know that we're not quite among the heathen, quite the way that they were among the heathen. But if you look at America in 2020 and you compare what we are going through with what Daniel went through a little bit, you might come to the conclusion that we might be able to use a few more folks of an excellent spirit. And that's what I'd like to preach toward tonight. Daniel served in the neighborhood of 70 years. He served multiple kings in multiple kingdoms, in multiple administrations. He told some of those kings off pretty hard. By that I mean he told them the truth. When he brought out the sword, he let them have it straight between the gizzard. And there was no, you know, there was nothing that he said. There was no compromise made. And like I said, for those 70 years, God used him. Apparently, an excellent spirit is a very useful thing to the Lord. Even when that excellent spirit is manifested amongst the heathen, even in captivity and in bondage. In fact, when the Lord describes Daniel, you'll recall that he, in describing the devil, he said that he's wiser than Daniel. It's funny he didn't say the devil was wiser than Solomon. because we think of Solomon as the wisest man to ever live outside of Christ, right? And I don't really doubt it's true, but Solomon in the end didn't have an excellent spirit, and Daniel did. I take note of another time that the Lord mentioned Daniel. He was mentioned in the same context as Noah and Job. He said, if Daniel and Noah and Job were in this land, they could not deliver anybody but themselves. It's a compliment. And it's interesting that he picks those three guys out, Daniel, Noah, and Job. Those are Hall of Famers to the Lord. And among those things, Daniel is said to have an excellent spirit. And so when you feel the urge to throw a little hissy fit and stamp your pink little feet over having to wear a mask at Menards, just put a lid on it. And maybe you ought to consider whether that's an excellent spirit or not. So let me preach on the forging, like on a blacksmith's forge. The forging of an excellent spirit for a little while. And let me take you to that other case. The excellent spirit's only mentioned three times in the Bible. And twice it's mentioned with Job. Daniel. Daniel's the only one named. But if you will, go back to Proverbs 17, and you'll find out something about a man with an excellent spirit. It says in Proverbs chapter 17, and go on down to verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, the man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Let's not ignore the first half of the verse. The implication is that a man of an excellent spirit might just spare his words. I say that to say that there's a lot of talk these days. And all the griping and all the murmuring, all the complaining, and I'm not, you know, excluding myself from that category, it never hurts to bite your tongue. And the truth of the matter is, we now know of many who rattle on and prattle on for too long, too often, too much. And apparently that's not a man of an excellent spirit. It specifies there in that verse that and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So this could easily break off and us just go study understanding for a while, but we're trying to get back to Daniel, so I'll show you why this ties in a minute. Just bear with me as we go through a few verses here. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Job 28. Job 28. And don't forget that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Without making it a long thing or anything like that, Job 28. So just looking for a moment at a man of understanding, seeing that he has an excellent spirit. Notice this. And unto man he said, 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. A man with an excellent spirit gets away from bad stuff, gets away from evil. Now, let's just keep rolling on that. If we could look at Proverbs 9. You can quote this verse, probably, Proverbs chapter 9. But connect the man of understanding with that man having an excellent spirit. That's what the Lord said he does. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So a man that is of an excellent spirit, since he is a man of understanding, will get away from evil. And he will do what he can to learn about holy things, right? Look at just another couple of things before we go to somewhere else. Look back to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. And 104. Psalm 119, 104. Psalmist says, through thy precepts I get understanding. So a man of understanding studies the Bible. And that's part of what makes up an excellent spirit. Now, you can go for hours on Bible study and fearing God and departing from evil and making sure that you have a knowledge of the holy and always learning more. We can go for hours on it, okay? I'm just trying to sum up what a man of understanding is. There's another verse I want you to see back in Psalm 111. And we could expand, you know, a long time, but we're not tonight. You'll see where this ties in just a couple minutes. Psalm 111, go down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. So a man of understanding, who is a man that by definition with an excellent spirit, does what he learns in the Word of God. Now with those things said, we can go and study a little bit more about Daniel. First of all, I want to say that the forging of an excellent spirit starts with the acquiring of understanding. And you know now what understanding is, but it goes further. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, since Daniel is the only man named who has an excellent spirit, it behooves us to study him. And in Daniel chapter 1, you know the children of Israel were carried away captivity. These young men were young men of Judah. And notice, just for a start, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. Let me begin verse 3. And the king spake, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashkenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, understanding science, only one of two times that the word science shows up in the Bible, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So these were children, it says there. It says they're children. Now, maybe they're not eight-year-olds. They may be older, and maybe they are. Probably are. But if you will, just look at one more verse here along that line, verse 6. Now, among these were of the children. Again, these are young men and referred to as children. Children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel. That's what they're named in the end. I want you to see that they were children because I wanted to say that part of the forging of an excellent spirit has to do with a yoke accepted in youth. That is a yoke born, carried, burdened down with this yoke in youth. There is no record of anything that Daniel did or said before the captivity. There is no record of anything Daniel did or said after the captivity. Everything we know in narrative about Daniel was accomplished in a captivity in which these folks were slaves. He was under the power and control of the thumb of these various kings for the entire time. He never knew. We do not see Daniel for a single day in a day of freedom. He was under the yoke from the very first time we meet him. I'd like to say that that the forging of an excellent spirit may very well be because of a yoke that's born or accepted in youth. We don't wish orphanhood on anybody. And anybody looks around and sees what broken homes can do, what fatherless households can do, what motherless households can do, when daddy beats mama or when mama beats daddy or whichever way around that goes, we've all, you know, we now see, and don't wish that on anybody. We don't wish poverty on anyone, hunger, all the things that befall children in these days. But I want to point out to you that Daniel underwent some things that the average person that you know that has a bad luck story knows nothing about. For instance, let me take you to another place in the Bible. Look in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 20. Now, these children of Israel were carried into captivity, put in Nebuchadnezzar's household. In 2 Kings chapter 20, you read a prophecy about what's going to happen to these guys, and you'll know, I think, automatically what that means. In this case, the prophet is prophesying to Hezekiah, and he says in verse 18, "And if any of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." I believe that the children that we speak of here, those boys, had been emasculated. They were made eunuchs. They were mutilated. Now, like I said, there's some terrible stories of things that happened to people in their younger days and their youth in America, and of course in other places, and I don't wish that on anybody. But you still have to acknowledge that when everything boils out, that the mothers and fathers face judgment for things that they are guilty of, and those that are victims, some of those children that are victims in those areas, they face judgment for their own actions too. And so we now live in a society that has an excuse for everything and are willing to blame anybody and everybody and anything and everything for anything that goes wrong. Failure always has an excuse. Success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. And boy, you see shattered lives all over and people blaming their mothers and their fathers and the governments and everything else. Here is a group of young men, Daniel among them, and these young men were carried off from their homes. God only knows what those young men saw on their travels into captivity. Don't look now, but they're traveling with the army. And don't look now, but all you have to do is read about what happens when armies go through countries that they've defeated. And some of the times the rampages that go on, we're not given a testimony of who or who was not raped. We don't know who was disemboweled. We don't know who was tormented or tortured. But there's every evidence that probably these young men, aside from being mutilated, probably saw some very awful scenes. Nobody knows what happens to their sisters. The Bible doesn't testify what happened to their mothers. But the likelihood is that they saw some things that would give anybody nightmares for the rest of their lives. And yet somehow, Daniel came out with an excellent spirit. It's a yoke that's forged. It's a character that's forged because a yoke is born, it's accepted, and it's shouldered in youth. And sometimes at great disadvantage and all those things, but nevertheless, the one who goes through it, faces it, gets together with his God, goes through it, and Daniel came out. He's the only man that came out with an excellent spirit. It's funny that one of the palace-born sons that spent their lives in the palace and became king, none of them are said to have an excellent spirit. It's the guy that goes off to captivity, that was mutilated, that perhaps saw his sister raped, his mother disemboweled, and his father's head beaten in. Who knows what all they saw? But plainly, it's a yoke to be born in youth. Plainly, these young men went away young, were introduced to another culture, away from home, family, and everything else, and still Daniel's the one that comes out with an excellent spirit. It comes from a yoke, born in youth. And again, we all know some horrific stories, and there are kids that it's easy to feel sorry for, and we empathize and we sympathize, and nobody likes to see somebody orphaned, and nobody likes to see somebody lose one parent, much less two. Nobody likes to hear of horrible things, of drug addictions within the family and having to grow up on grandma's knee because mama's sorry and dad's even worse and all those kind of things. But still, it's that kid's responsibility to forge something out of that terrible muck and mire that God can use, and God did use it in Daniel. I was just pointing out that Daniel wound up with an excellent spirit. By the way, it went a little deeper than that. I mean, Daniel wound up in the Hall of Fame. I mean, if Daniel, Noah, and Job were in this country, they would only be able to save them. They couldn't help anybody else, he says the Lord in Ezekiel 14. All right, well, that means something pretty good. That means that Daniel really became something because he shouldered the yoke in his youth. By the way, in Daniel chapter 1, I would point out to you that if that first part of that was a yoke of hardship, Don't forget that Daniel is also in verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I'd like to say that's also a yoke of spiritual purpose. An 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old is young, but not too young to know that God loves them and has a plan for their life, and they should put him first. And that they should, that nobody at 12 years old, you're not too young to have standards of your own. And I'm not talking about in rebellion against your parents. I'm talking about, but having some of your own, where you have a prayer life too. And you're concerned about doing right too. And they can go take one more step here in verse 12. In 1:12, where it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And so they're going to eat just, I don't know, porridge or whatever you call that stuff. You know, oatmeal. Grits. Whatever. And so that's all we want to eat. So they're not too young to trust God. The burden, the yoke of trusting God. And maybe when somebody that has a real sad story, a real bad story, and a daddy beats mama and mama's a drunk or mama's a drug addict and all those things, you know, maybe the kid needs to trust God. All right? So it's a yoke accepted or born in youth. There's something else I'd have you see. There's something else that maybe helped to produce an excellent spirit in Daniel. Notice that he wasn't alone. Verse 11. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So there's four boys there that are clumped together. They're joined at the hip. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? I'd like to point out there that maybe one of the things that helped to forge an excellent spirit in Daniel was a few acquaintances for the trials and for the troubles. Here they are in captivity. They've all gone off together. They've all had that surgery together. They've all seen sights together. They may all have lost their entire families together. There's no indication that they ever saw any of their families ever again. Who knows what happened to their sisters? Who knows what they saw happen to their mothers? Who knows what might have happened to their fathers? But these four guys were together. The Bible says in Proverbs, let me get over to it. I can't get it started. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Those of you that want to look, but I'll be going right back to where I'm at. 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born to give me money. A brother is born for me to suck off of. No, a brother is born for adversity. And we're talking here about a spiritual birth. The people that are around you are born for your adversity. They may go through some with you. You may go through some and they have to help you, but you may have to help them. My point is, the Lord provided for Daniel a few acquaintances for the trials, spiritual company. Neither of those four boys had to go through at least this part alone. In the next couple of chapters, the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were off by themselves and had to face the king's furnace alone. And from that point on, Daniel appears to be alone. But at least at this juncture, he gave these folks who are going to go through something, someone to go through it with them. Somebody to pray with them, somebody to fast with them, and that's what they did. They fasted and prayed, and the pulse worked, and they got answers from God together. I say that to simply say that folks are awful quick to not assemble themselves together. They're awful quick to talk bad about their brothers in Christ. Our churches are famous for people getting mad at each other over next to nothing and stomping out and taking their Bible and going home and not coming back. Now, do you really think that you are ready for everything the Lord might let the devil throw at you alone? See, I know what happens. What happens is you get pounded into the dirt and you crawl to your feet and call and decide then to go to church to see if you can get some help. Meanwhile, you've walked out and left some people hurt, and you expect those same folks to come minister to you when you're hurting. Maybe you shouldn't have left to start with. Maybe you should have joined yourself to them where they could help you along the way to start with. You say, why are you going through all this? Because Daniel's the only guy that came out with an excellent spirit. And part of that formula was that he and those three other guys, those three other boys, those three other children, went through this first step together. They were given each other to lean on. A brother is born for adversity. We're not born just to go to picnics together. We're not just born to go have cookouts and barbecue and for men's outings and ladies' outings. All that's good, all that's fine. But in the process, if we're not careful, things become just social. And pretty soon all your little arguments and fights are just social and have nothing to do with anything spiritual. And pretty soon you're out of fellowship and out of touch, out away from the rest of the herd where the lion can get you, and now you're going to call on your brethren to come help you. And it's not that they shouldn't. It's just that you should have stuck around. It's just that you should have been a part of it for all along. You should have been a part of that acquaintance. You should have nurtured those friendships. You should have prayed with them and strengthened yourself in them and strengthened them in you. It's part of a recipe. It's part of being forged as an excellent spirit. Going through stuff in church, putting up with the brethren, exercising some grace, exercising some mercy. It's part of growing. It makes you better. You say, well, they need to be better. No, you need to be better. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. Look down in Daniel chapter 1, and let me just try to get into this with me just a little bit and think about this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, now he's ready to, he's purposing his heart. He doesn't want to eat what everybody else eats, so he's going to ask a favor. Well, he has to ask a favor of somebody. Now, God had brought Daniel into a favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So for some reason, the prince of the eunuchs favored Daniel. Now, in another chapter, just take note in chapter 2, verse 14, in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, which he can't remember, but he's terribly troubled. And he calls upon his Chaldeans and magicians to tell him the dream and the interpretation thereof. They can't do it. They insist that he should be able to tell them the dream so then they can interpret it and make it work. And he says, no, I ain't having nothing to do with it. I can't remember it. If you don't tell me what the dream is as well as the interpretation, I'm going to take your heads. And he was just about to do that, right? He was so mad that he was ready to kill every wise man in his palace, including the Hebrew children. Look down, if you will, in verse 14, and with that background, here is the captain of the guard, Arioch, in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Daniel's gotten word that we're all going to be killed now because the stupid magicians and soothsayers can't answer Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And this guy is coming down the hallway. He's got his sword out. He's ready to go. And Daniel pops out into the hallway and says, hey, what you going to kill us for? And it's just funny because he's been brought in tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Can kind of understand that. The eunuchs are taking care of him and stuff. Okay, so it's like a nursemaid. So, okay, he's in favor with him. But why would Arioch, the captain of the guard, who's got to be on his toes all the time, he's been given orders to just go and kill them all, why when the kid pops out in the hallway doesn't he just kill him? Instead, he gives Daniel a chance to appeal. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Well, what kind of answer does Arioch owe this kid? Arioch, the captain of the guard, the chief of security, he doesn't owe this kid an explanation. Verse 15, then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, but why? Why? Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So he then marches into the king's throne room and says, "Hey, king, how about you give us a little bit of time and let me pray and figure this out?" Well, why would the king give him the time of day? Here you have, in just a short passage, in two passages, here you have Daniel's brought into loving favor with the chief of the eunuchs. When the king sends forth word to kill all the wise men, he steps out in the hallway with one of the warriors, and the guy listens to him and talks to him. He doesn't owe him any answers. He shouldn't listen to him. He should just kill him. And then Daniel turns himself around and marches into the throne room and says, "Hey, king, give us some time. Let us work on this." It would be kind of amazing that any one of those guys should listen. But why would all three listen? And you know, sometimes when you read a raw text, you're not quite sure how things were said. But with the way the batting average that Daniel has here, I know the Lord's involved. Don't misunderstand. I'm not to take in the glory away from him. But somewhere in there, Daniel must have the right attitude. If Daniel had been a stinking, snot-nosed brat, always back-talking, he wouldn't have been brought in tender love with the eunuch. If Daniel had marched out into the hallway demanding from the chief of security, the captain of the guard there, to know, "What in the blankety-blank do you think you're doing?" Well, what's going to happen? And then he turns himself around and marches into the throne room and says, "Hey, king, how about you give us some time?" Now, I don't know how it was said exactly. I know what was said. We have the raw text of that, but maybe it's a little harder to detect the spirit of it. And I would propose to you that Daniel had a right attitude. I think that part of the forging of an excellent spirit is the right attitude. Any of you that have had kids long enough, have had experience enough to know that there are times that the same words can be said with a different spirit, and it comes out with an entirely different meaning. "Son, go take out the trash." "Okay." "Son, go take out the trash." "Okay." Same words, different spirit. "Tell her you're sorry." "I'm so sorry." "Tell her you're sorry." "I'm sorry." Same words, different spirit, different attitude, right? I would present to you that part of a right, or a part of an excellent spirit, is a right attitude. You say, "Is that all?" No, not really. Over in Daniel chapter 5, our text, Daniel's, I guess, attitude. It's certainly true that his spirit by that time was known, an excellent spirit, but that had spread all the way to the king, to the queen. There is no reason for us to believe that the queen had any particular contact with Daniel, but apparently it was something like a testimony. And that queen goes to bats for Daniel, saying he has an excellent spirit, he's got great understanding, etc., dissolving of doubts, the whole thing, and talks Belshazzar into having Daniel in. Notice in chapter 6, verse 3, this time the king acknowledges that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, what's all that mean? Well, I don't know, because like I said, it's an interesting mix of things, isn't it? In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel in, and the dream and the interpretation are unknown to the king, and Daniel proceeds to tell him what the truth is. Daniel is not in chapter 3, the chapter with the furnace. Those are the other three children. But by the time you get to chapter 4, that's the passage where the king sees the vision about a tree being cut down and is all tore up about it, just can't sleep and doesn't know what to do. Daniel comes in and tells him. And part of what Daniel tells him in that thing is chapter 4, verse 27. Just real fast, the end result of it is, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He says, hey, king, the way to get out of this is to repent and do right. Now, that's real straightforward talk for a young man in a king's throne room, right? And all I could think of here is that Daniel faced a whole bunch of kings in that fashion. I mean, he turns to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, and his knees are knocking from seeing this hand on the wall write these things out. And Daniel sticks his finger in his face and says, your dad learned some lessons in the last chapter, and you should have learned them because you're a rascal. But in the end, Belshazzar promoted Daniel. Now, I don't know what all that is, and I know what was said. I don't know how it was said exactly. But it sure appears to me that Daniel, in the presence of a king, in the presence of a eunuch, and the presence of the captain of the guard, had an attitude that none of those guys got up in the air and pulled a sword and was ready to run him through. You know, a good attitude, I'm talking about a right attitude, not just a positive attitude. I'm not just talking about positive, but a right attitude goes a long way. Going and talking to a brother about something blunt with a right attitude might go a lot different than going to that brother with a chip on your shoulder. You know what I'm saying? Going and asking the pastor for, you know, some leeway on something, you know, might go different with a good attitude than a bad attitude. And I'm not justifying anything. I'm just saying that by the time Darius is over, Daniel prophesies to Darius. Darius sends Daniel to the lion's den, and Darius stays awake all night worrying about Daniel. Daniel has such an excellent spirit, has such a right attitude. The king stayed awake all night praying and fasting and worrying about Daniel. That tells you something about Daniel. Daniel had an excellent spirit. I think that a lot of it revolved around a right attitude. How's your attitude? I don't like these blankety-blank masks. Well, fine. Put a smile on your face beneath the mask and quit scowling. We can still tell that you're scowling. You say, why? Because you don't live in Haiti. Because you are going through this hardship in America instead of in Haiti, in a tar paper shack village with a bunch of swamp water, sewage water around your feet. How about that? How about having a right attitude? There's another thing I'd have you see. Notice in Daniel chapter 2, and I know we're back and forth a little bit here, but going back to the early stages of this, Daniel chapter 2, we've said so far that the forging of an excellent spirit comes from acquiring understanding. And I didn't show you this. I'm sorry. I told you I was going to tie it together. Look, if you will, in Daniel chapter 1 real fast before we go to the next point. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. I skipped that part. Sorry about that. Let's talk about these four children, right? As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. See that? Daniel had understanding. You were told in Proverbs 17 that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Daniel had it. And that's why I tied it in. So Daniel is the guy in the Bible with an excellent spirit. He acquired understanding. He bore the yoke in his youth. He had some acquaintances that loved God and prayed with him and fasted with him. They were able to go through some things together. He had a right attitude. There's this, Daniel chapter 2, verse 18. The king agrees that Daniel will be given some time to pray to see if he can get an answer for this vision that the king has seen. So in verse 17, then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Where would he have been without those guys? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. But the Bible says they desired mercies. I'd like to say that Daniel, part of that excellent spirit revolves around a dependence on mercy. Somewhere along the way, we Americans got feeling like we deserved something. And American Christians are the same way. We think that because, you know, we love America and love the flag and all that stuff, that it's almost like God owes us something. He doesn't owe you nothing. You deserve hell just as much as somebody in Haiti deserves hell, and maybe more, because you live in a land of idols. You say, what's the point? The point is that, you know, if you're grounded in what you are and what you deserve, and if and those things you that the things that you've gotten that are worth having have come to you not because you're something special, but because God had mercy and grace upon you. You know, it might go a long way to develop the right kind of attitude if you knew that anything good that you got, you do not deserve. I don't mean just to say amen in a Baptist church, you know, at the appropriate time. I mean because you know you do not deserve your wife, you do not deserve your children, and you do not deserve your health. You deserve to be in hell right now. You deserve to not get enough chances to get saved. You got one chance, you rejected it, you should have just gone to hell then. And anything that good that you've got, the money you have in your pocket, the food that you're going to enjoy tonight after service, is the mercy of God. And Daniel said, he went in and he said, go in, and we desire mercy. Daniel had a dependency on mercy. Look how he prayed in Daniel chapter 9 real fast. Daniel chapter 9. And in this passage, Daniel goes forth and is praying to the God of heaven. And he says in verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him." Mercy. Go on down to verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Go on down to verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. I'd like to say that part of that excellent spirit, I believe, in Daniel had to do with the fact that he knew that he had a dependency on mercy. You know, I'm glad that Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "The Lord delighteth in mercy." I'm glad he delights in having mercy, because I've given him a lot of delight through the years. Right? And the quicker you learn that you don't deserve any goodness that you've got, the better off you are. You know what? It makes you humble. It makes you grateful. Something that's sadly missing. I'll tell you, if you're thankful, you ain't got a single reason to go bash out Target's windows and take TVs. I mean, you say, well, that's slavery in my background. Yeah, that was a long time ago. And as far as I know, I don't even have any slave owners in my background. So I'm not sure why you're tearing up my Target. I'm not sure how that helps you. You say, what's the point? You have a bunch of people that don't even recognize that what they need from God is mercy, much less grace or salvation. And I'd like to say that the part of an excellent spirit is having an appreciation for mercy. And that's something, that's where you just don't get what you deserve. And none of us have. There's a couple other things I'd have you see. Look briefly at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Daniel was said to have an excellent spirit. He's the only guy specified that did. In Daniel chapter 6, so Darius is going to prefer him above the other presidents and princes in verse 3. Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, for fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It says they found no occasion. There was an absence of legitimate blame. You know, Daniel had an excellent spirit to the point that he had a testimony. Not a reputation, a testimony, right? And I mean, when it came time for his worst enemies to find something that they could damn him with, they couldn't find anything. They had to make up a special law to trap him. Now, you know, I don't know, I get under conviction about something like that because I have a secret thoughts and you know, things, and I'm sure maybe Daniel did too, but his when your worst enemies can't find something that you've said that they could twist to damn you, then boy, you're doing pretty good. You know, they've spent 4 years trying to do the same thing to your president. It's a remarkable thing when all the powers of the government are turned, and I'm not giving you some sort of a political, you know, push here. I'm just saying you have to acknowledge that in a secular world, it's a remarkable thing that all the powers of the government, the CIA, the FBI, and everybody else has been pointed at this guy. So far, they've not been able to get anything to stick. It's remarkable. How much more so, Daniel? Somebody did right the whole way through so that his worst enemies could not find a legitimate cause for blame. He had a testimony. And along that line, again, notice verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, what they knew was that Daniel had a relationship with God. And I'd like to say that somewhere near the final stage of all that, and for that matter, the beginning stage of it all, it develops all the way through life. It developed all the way through Daniel's life. Daniel started out with his four brothers there in Jewry, and they prayed and fasted over whether they could get by on pulse or not. And then they were separated, and they apparently ran their courses separate from there. I'm not sure how all that worked. Whatever's the case, he grew in his relationship with God the whole way through. But there was an attainment of a vital relationship with God. And one of the reasons that Daniel had an excellent spirit was because he was with God all the time. Yeah, he was in Babylon. Yeah, he was in captivity. Yeah, he was a slave. Yeah, he was in bondage. Yeah, I mean, he was among the heathen all the time. He didn't have a wife. Apparently, he was a eunuch. And, I mean, there's no indication after Daniel 1 that he had much to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because maybe they were off doing something else. So maybe he was solitary. Maybe he was alone, just him and God. Now, none of us have to be, and we shouldn't be. You got a church. You shouldn't be alone. You shouldn't spend all your time alone, but you should spend time with God alone. And he had a relationship with God. Notice in chapter 6, verse 10, one of the things that he was known for. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing was that nobody could petition anybody for 30 days except for the king. Those men knew that Daniel had a prayer life and talked to his God every day. And so they used that to trap him. But it says in verse, so they knew about his prayer life. In 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change his habits. He didn't start praying because, they deprived him of the right to pray. Like, some people now want to come to church because they've been deprived of the legal right to come. It's not like that. He did what he'd always done, which was always to pray 3 times a day. You say, what's the point? The point is that he attained a vital relationship with God. In the end, he was known as the man with an excellent spirit. Now, I'll tell you what, there are some things the world won't appreciate. I get it. They may hate you for it in some ways, but that they can't find something legitimately wrong because of your relationship with God speaks more volumes than you can know. You realize, you know, some of the things that people say about you, they say about you, and they have to lie. They have to they have to make up stuff to satisfy their own, you know, accusatory nature that somehow you're wrong and that they're right. Why, they're just sure that you said something real gross and real hateful to Aunt Maybell last year at Thanksgiving. Because you said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They're just sure you said something real ugly, that you hated Aunt Maybell for that. They have to make it up. It's not right. Look in chapter 6, verse 26. Look how deep this went. Talking about a vital relationship with God. Here is Darius after Daniel comes out of the lion's den, the victor. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear, but notice, before the God of Daniel. It's the only place it happens. But to Darius, he's the God of Daniel. Now imagine having a relationship with God that's so vital and so real that somebody looks at you and what they think about when they look at you is the God of you. You know what I'm saying? They're thinking about your relationship with God, but he said the God of Daniel. Not the God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Daniel. It was that vital relationship. It was something that was almost visible. Look at another place. Look in chapter 9 real quick. I'm almost done. Chapter 9. And notice verse 2. Maybe some things we can take away from a vital relationship with God, because Daniel had it. He says in verse 2, now this is in verse 1, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He was quoting from Jeremiah 25. And what you learn from that is that Daniel studied his Bible. Daniel was not just a prophet that sat around with his legs crossed and his thumbs and forefingers rubbed together, waiting for God to speak to him. He studied books. He studied the book of Jeremiah. He studied the books that were written. He studied the Bible. And out of that, God showed him things. Do you have a vital relationship with God? Does God show you things? Look, if you will, in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. He's a prayer warrior. He prays. Do you pray? Oh, I know. I know you pray at meals. You know, I know that you pray, you know, when something arises. But do you have a habit of prayer? You live in America in 2020. It's dark and perilous. You need a prayer life. You need everyday time in your Bible, and you need a prayer life. You need a vital relationship with God, and if you want an excellent spirit, it'll take that to get it. Look in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. He confessed and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He kept the commandments. Look in chapter 10, verse 2, and then we're done. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. See, it was a vital relationship with God. He was mourning. He wanted the captivity to be over. He was burdened for his people. Now, we say we want the rapture to come, but do you know that if this thing continues to run for a while, you know that there's going to be some folks in this room that are probably casualties by the time this is over, spiritually, right? If it goes on and on. You burdened about that? Somebody here could very well drop that has kids and takes the kids with them. Is your relationship with God vital enough that you're burdened enough to spend time and pray and mourn and confess and seek for Christ's coming because you see the casualty list ahead? Now, I hope there are no casualties. I hope we all come through with, you know, bright, shining breastplates. I really do. But the likelihood is not. There's enough folks that hang around the edges that flirt with disaster as it is. There'll be somebody that's a casualty. Do you long for Jesus Christ to come back? Not just for an escape either, but because you want to see him, because you want your brothers and sisters to be spared. It'd be a good thing. See, Daniel had an excellent spirit. He's the only guy that said to. I don't question that Christ did. I don't question that, you know, somebody full of the Holy Spirit today might. But I think this is something that has to do with character. And one of the most impressive things to me is what Daniel came through as a boy to still wind up the kind of man he became. So I hope that you'll consider what forges an excellent spirit. Let's pray.